Madhava Kunda Bihari Kopitan Balava Giribadhari Kopijana Balava Giribadhari Jashodana Nandana Braja Janaranjana Jashodana Nandana Braja Janaranjana Jamuna Tira Banachari Jamuna Tira Banachari Jaya Radha Madhava
Vishnupad Paramahansa Parivajakacharya Astotarasata Shri Shiman His Divine Grace Shilai Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prem Shri Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivedanta Ki Jai Shri Shri Radha Shama Sundar Gopa Gopina Shama Kund Radha Kund Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai, Mathura Dham Ki Jai, Navadweep Dham Ki Jai, Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai, Jagannath Swami Ki Jai, Ganga Mai Ki Jai, Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Srimati Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai, Samaveda Bhaktarinda Ki Jai, Gaur Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna, reading today from Canto 1, Chapter 8, which is the prayers of Queen Kunti. We haven't quite yet reached the prayers of Queen Kunti. We're still getting a little bit of a summary of the previous chapter, but we're on text 5. Chapter 8, text 5. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Saraswatim Vyasam Tutojayam Udirayat Nasta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Nanjtaki. Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is our very means of conquest, one should offer respectful obeisances unto the personality of Godhead Narayan. Unto Narayan Rishi, the supermost human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author, and Srila Prabhupada, the translator and commentator. By regular attendance in classes on the Bhagavatam and by rendering service unto the pure devotees, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed, and loving service unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. Hare Krishna. Do you have text 5 on the board? I don't think you do. Text 5. Am I wrong? Chapter 8, text 5. Sadhya yit vajata shatro. Sadhya yit vajata shatro. Svam rajam kitavar hritam. Svam rajam kitavar hritam. Gataya hit vasato ragya. Gataya hit vasato ragya. Ragya. Kacha sparsha kshatayusha. Sadhya hit vajata shatro. Svam rajam kitavar hritam. Gahata yit vasato ragya. Kacha sparsha katayusa. Please chant. Sakai vajata shatro. Katai vavaso yat radya. Kata sparsha katayusa. Satai vajata shatro. Svam rajam kitavar hritam. Katai vasato ragya. Sadhyam vipasa Satayi vajata shatro. Svam rajam kitavaritam. Satayi vajata rajya. Kacha sparsha kshatayita. Satayi vajata shatro. Svam rajam kitavaritam. Katayi davasakto rajya. Katasparsha katayita. Sadhyayipa. Having executed ajata shatro. One who has no enemy. Svam rajam. Own kingdom. Kittatvai. By the clever Duryodhan and Pardi. Kittam. Usurped. Gatayipa. Having killed. Asata. The unscrupulous. Ragya. Of the queens. Kacha. Bunch of hair. Sparsha. Roughly handled. Kshata. Decreased. Ayusa. By the duration of life. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The clever Duryodhan and his party cunningly usurped the kingdom of Yudhisthira, who had no enemy.
By the grace of the Lord, the recovery was executed, and the unscrupulous kings who joined with Duryodhan were killed by him. Others also died, their duration of life having decreased for their rough handling of the hair of Queen Draupadi. So as I mentioned, this is still referring to the previous chapter in which the whole, you know, episode of Ashvatthama killing the sleeping sons was explained, and Arjuna's chastisement of Ashvatthama and his deliberation on the pros and cons of killing him. So that was all in the previous chapter. This chapter is introducing the prayers of Queen Kunti. So there's these few introductory verses, and then Queen Kunti will offer her prayers. So the purport is, in the glorious days before the advent of Kali Yuga, the Brahmins, the cows, the women, the children, and old men were properly given protection. One, the protection of the Brahmins maintains the institution of Varna and Ashram, the most scientific culture for attainment of spiritual life. Two, the protection of cows maintains the most miraculous form of food, for example, milk, for maintaining the finer tissues of the brain for understanding higher aims of life. Three, the protection of women maintains the chastity of society by which we can get good generation for peace, tranquility, and progress of life. Four, the protection of children gives the human form of life its best chance to prepare the way of liberty from material bondage. Such protection of children begins from the very day of begetting a child by the purificatory process of Garbhadham Samskara, the beginning of pure life. The protection of the old men gives them a chance to prepare themselves for a better life after death. This complete outlook is based on factors leading to successful humanity as against the civilization of polished cats and dogs. The killing of the above-mentioned innocent creature is totally forbidden because even by insulting them, one loses the duration, thank you, of life in the Kali Yuga. One loses one's duration of life. In the age of Kali, they are not properly protected, and therefore the duration of life of the present generation has shortened considerably. In the Bhagavad Gita, it is stated that when women become unchaste for want of proper protection, there are unwanted children called Varna Sankara. To insult a chaste woman means to bring about disaster in the duration of life. Dushasan, the brother of Duryodhan, insulted Draupadi, an ideal chaste lady, and therefore the miscreants died untimely. These are some of the stringent laws of the Lord mentioned above. So that's referring, that last sentence is referring to the previous verse that Madhumati spoke so nicely on. Text number four, I'm just going to read it. Citing the stringent laws of the Almighty and their reactions upon living beings, Lord Krishna and the Munis began to pacify those who were shocked and affected. Omaginati medandasya jananjana salakaya chaksu umilitam jena tasmai shri gurve namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master forcibly opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I am totally indebted to him and beg for service life after life. Hare Krishna. So in reading this chapter, this verse and purport, and hearing these particular words in the context to our present cultural situation, when we hear of protection of women, protection of children, etc., in our cultural situation, we have a conception of what that means. But if you can just for a few moments put that aside for a second, because this is a different, these words are the same words, but the cultural situation is different and it's presented differently. So we might have preconceived ideas, protection of women. Or something like that, you know, you might be able to express it better. Protection of women sometimes might mean restricting them, forcing them, this and that. It has nothing to do with that. So let's keep that aside for a minute, if that's our conception, and go through this purport and see how Srila Prabhupada tries to enlighten us as to what real human civilization is about. Even when we say, okay, just have to say this too, when we say protection of children, where does the mind go in this day and age? It thinks, oh, protection from perverts and this and that. And yes, that's there, but that's not what's being referred to here directly. They're practically not even considering that that's something that's happening when they talk about protection of children. So let me get to that point, please. Hare Krishna. So, first sentence in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says, in the glorious days, doesn't that make you feel good? In the glorious days before the advent of Kali Yuga. So here we are smack dab in the beginning, not even in the middle of Kali Yuga. And look at our situation. Our mask is on, our this and that, you know, we think of all of these unusual things. Anyway, okay. Kali Yuga. So in the cycle of creation, the yugas, they have their characteristics. In such a yuga, the first yuga of the first cycle after the creation of the universe, such a yuga, everyone was religiously inclined. Now, religiously inclined means that they were inclined to understand what the goal, what the purpose of life is. And they were all intent on fixing their mind and making progress. In other words, understanding what's the purpose of creation. The purpose of creation is for those jivas who somehow or other unfortunately thought that instead of serving Krishna in the spiritual world where I was happily situated, it would be better for me to try to make my own way in life and make my own path for my own personal happiness. If you can just think of that for a second, it's just like the fingers on my hand thinking, forget it, I don't want to be attached to that hand. I'm tired of being attached to that hand. Let me just jump off and run along the floor and I'll be happier. Now, it doesn't make much sense, right, practically speaking, because we know that being attached to the hand, they function properly, they can do things, etc., etc. And here's another hand, haha, sorry. When they're detached from the hand, they're not very useful, you know? So the point is that the living entities naturally, constitutionally, originally are lovers of the Lord, and they're very happy like that. In whatever service they have, they're very happy. So for those living entities who have come into the material world, we have a different conception. Our conception of life has changed. In such a yuga, back to the point, thank you, Krishna, they understood that the goal of life was to get out of here by connecting again with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Everybody was inclined like that. Treta Yuga comes along, time passes, the time factor. We heard about Krishna being the time factor. The time factor goes along, and those living entities who didn't quite 100% get it eventually come into the Treta Yuga, and there the religious principles are just a little bit less. Three-fourths of the population is inclined to spiritual progress. Three-fourths. That's a good amount, right? And just one-fourth are less inclined to spiritual activities. Then such a trait of Dwapara Yuga comes, and there's a greater portion of people who are less inclined to spiritual life. Half. Half and half. Which makes for, you know, a more, an interesting combination. Half and half. And then Kali Yuga progresses and even less. So it's just barely a fourth of the creation, or the human beings, a fourth of them are inclined to some sort of spiritual life. Three-fourths are inclined and totally immersed in materialistic life, which is sinful life. sinful life, and what do you call it? Entangled in the action and reaction of sinful life. Three-fourths of the people. So Prabhupada says, in the glorious days, before the advent of Kali Yuga, the Brahmins, the cows, the women, the children, the old men were properly given protection. So again, that word protection, let's put it in perspective. What it means, protection means the protection to guide a person to understand that this life isn't the all in all, that this life has much higher, it's an opportunity. Human form of life is a great opportunity to make progress in spiritual advancement and get out of the entanglement of birth and death. Because the material world is set up, it's a trap, folks. It's a trap here. Because every action that we do that's not in direct relation to Krishna entangles us in further action and reaction, entangles us in further karma, which entangles us in etc., etc. It's a trap. So what to speak of those living entities who indulge in grossly sinful activities? Okay, so Prabhupada says, the protection, number one, the protection of Brahmins maintains the institution of Varna and Ashram, the most scientific culture for attainment of spiritual life. See, even the birds agree. Did you notice that? It's a culture. This Varnashram Dharma system, it's not a caste system. It's not meant to pigeonhole people into certain categories of life. Oh, you're an intellectual. Oh, you're a this. Oh, you're a that. And you can't, whatever. No, the point is that we have our different inclinations. The Brahminical inclination would be one who's mostly inclined to spiritual life. And they're meant to properly guide the human civilization on proper how to attain that goal. So they, in order to be maintained properly, in order to do that properly, in a perfect civilization, they are not encumbered by maintaining themselves, working hard for their own maintenance and their family maintenance, and therefore 90% of their time is stolen away by maintaining the family and gaining wealth, and then they have 10% of their time left to maybe say a few things, but then they have to tiptoe around because they don't offend anybody, because then they'll be cut off from whatever, whatever. So it's not like that. But if the Brahmin, if the truly Brahminical person is maintained, their bodily necessities are maintained, then they're free to propagate the principles of religion. Now, yeah, I won't go there. Okay, stay. So that's what that's a little insight into what it means to why they're talking about the Brahmin. Because if they're maintained first and foremost, then the other people can hear from advanced spiritualized personalities about the goal in life. And the more they hear, the more they'll be able to make progress too. So you maintain the top. Krishna's very kind. So even though I did say the material world's a trap, in that sense, those were my words, Krishna's made a perfect arrangement so that people can get out of that through the Varnashram system, through the process of devotional service. Okay, so he hasn't just said, okay, everybody go in that little trap and I'll forget about you. No way. He's there right beside every living entity and he's saying, no, just do this, just do that. And he's saying, if the society's maintained in this way, then people can live peacefully and focus in on spiritual life. And if the society is maintained in a way that it's every person is struggling for their economic necessities, or struggling or exploiting nature to get more and more, and it's all a free-for-all, you know, then it's very difficult. Okay, that was a very brief description. Okay, so anyway, protection number two. So the Brahmins being maintained, that's really important. So Krishna, so he also gives a way that how is it that people are going to become inclined to spiritual life? If they take the proper foodstuffs and develop proper brain substance, they'll develop the inclination to hear about spiritual life.
And that's why he's saying maintaining of the cows is very important, because milk is a miracle food. Milk is a miracle food which enables the brain cells to generate, you know, good brain cells. You were only on number two. Okay, is that what you said? Anyway, sorry. To generate good brain cells so that we'll be inclined to spiritual life. So that's the science. So there's the Brahmins that can, or spiritually inclined personalities who can enlighten people. And then there's the way that people can become enlightened if they eat the proper food stuff. But unfortunately, you can see how Kali Yuga has twisted and turned and everything, and there's such propaganda that milk's bad, cows poop, fart too much, sorry. They give too much methane gas, and therefore it's bad for the environment. You know, cows are bad for the environment because too much methane gas goes off and blah, blah, blah. And better that we just kill the cow, eat the flesh. And such a Vedic culture can understand that everything about the cow, the skin, the urine, the dung, and what to speak of the milk, is very beneficial for society. But Kali Yuga's got it all twisted and turned around, and they come up with a whole different, you know, theory. 10 million different theories, including that milk is bad for you. And even if you drink milk, you should drink it cold with Cheerios full of sugar on it, you know? You know, and then so, like, and then wonder, people wonder why they're full of mucus. Anyway, sorry. Okay. So again, it's a scientific process, not just the one thing. Okay, we gave the Brahmins, you should worship the Brahmins, they should tell you about spiritual life, and the rest of you just have to figure out how to get there. No, here's how to get there. Drink milk, warm milk from Ruchira's cows. Okay. Three, protection of women maintains the chastity of society, by which we can get a good generation for peace, tranquility, and progress of life. So, again, I had to give that introductory little, you know, few sentences in the beginning of class, because if you're in a woman's body and you hear about protection of women, it's hard to get over the concept of what we think protection of women is. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. Protection of women. Why? Because they're so valuable to society. You want me to say that again? Because they're so valuable to society. Because they nurture the children. Which again is another, the next item that Prabhupada's going to talk about. So the protection of women means that they're engaged, their consciousness is engaged in spiritual upbringing, spiritual activities and spiritual upbringing, and therefore they can, when the time comes that they're producing children who are what? Inclined to spiritual life. You know, and it's just, it gets, so protection of women means that they're given a situation there so that they can work in that way. And there's more to it too. I understand. I'm only touching the tip of the iceberg on that one. I understand. You can all make your comments or at the end of class if you like. Okay, so protection, Prabhupada said number four, the protection of children is there because, again, how are you going to get to be a Brahmin? How are you going to get to be an, whatever. The protection of children are there because the human form of life, this little jiva has taken birth in our family, and now it's a great opportunity to make it, progress in spiritual life. So here, Prabhupada mentions Gabhadam Samskara. So Gabhadam Samskara means even before the sexual act, or at the time of the sexual act, there's prayerful petition that we get a child that will be spiritually inclined. That's so important. The consciousness of the father and mother at the time of procreation is so important because the child is affected by that. Who's called into the womb? They're called in by the consciousness of the parents. But that consciousness,
immersed in the mode of ignorance, passion and ignorance, is calling a like-minded soul into that situation. So when we hear about, I'll talk about it now. So in that, after we get to the fifth one, then Prabhupada gives a little paragraph. He talks about varna sankara, or unwanted children. So today, what do we think of? When we think of unwanted children, we think of somebody who was taking the birth control pill, and somehow or other there was a mistake or something, and the child was born anyway, even though she was taking birth control. Or it means, or a young girl who indulges in a fling, and a child is produced, even though that wasn't the intention, there was just a rubbing of skin that was intended, you know? That's what we consider unwanted children. That varna sankara is not necessarily, that's included, those concepts are included in varna sankara, but varna sankara means a child, it means a child who's born who's not inclined to spiritual life. Someone who's not inclined to spiritual life, they're inclined to materialistic life, they create, as we have seen and we are seeing, havoc in society because we're thinking, I, me, and mine, I got to enjoy no matter what, you know, my family's important, you're from a different part of the world, you know, but there's no spiritual inclination, there's no progressive understanding that there's a soul in every living body, and all the human bodies, and all the other bodies too. There's a soul. That soul is connected with the Lord. We're connected like that. Anyway, equality of all souls. We'll get to that again. Okay, so protection of children means that they're raised in a way that they can understand, that they're given the training, given the knowledge, given the education, given the discipline towards spiritual life. Because why? Because they see their parents are also inclined like that. Okay, protection of the old men gives them a chance to prepare themselves for a better life after death. So that's the whole cycle. That's the whole cycle of society. We just covered everybody in society, just in these five little statements by Srila Prabhupada. The children are given protection, the women are given protection, the old men are given protection, and the Brahmins are given protection. And the cows are given protection because they help everybody attain to spiritually inclined. So the old men are given protection because they've utilized their life in service to the family or service to whatever, and now just like Maharaj Yudhisthira. Oh, thank you, Krishna. I wanted to speak about Maharaj Yudhisthira too. Okay, just like Maharaj Yudhisthira, young boy had his the trials and tribulations in his youth. Then the war came, etc., etc. Then he was installed as the king. Then, as he saw the signs of Kali Yuga enter, he said, okay, Krishna's left the planet. There's no use in our staying here. Let us now go. So he also prepared himself. He gave up all his duties that he was doing very nicely. It's one thing when we give up our duties because they're hard, and we don't do them very well anyway. It's another thing to be very expert in administration and expert in giving protection and expert in keeping peace and prosperity with all the citizens, and then giving all of that up because now it's the end of my life and now I need to focus on progress and, you know. Anyway, so Srila Prabhupada says, the complete outlook is... this complete outlook is based on factors leading to successful humanity as against to what we have now, a polished civilization of cats and dogs, or they're polished cats and dogs, however you want to look at it. You know, what kind of a life is that? Prabhupada would often, when he uses that term of cats and dogs, sometimes he refers to like the United Nations. Yes, one of his favorite topics, United Nations, how they're not very successful in uniting the nations, and he often compares them to barking dogs. So you can have the dogs come and sit around the house or the table or whatever for a few minutes, all very nicely. But if you throw a piece of meat out, then they're all going to be fighting over that thing. You know, you're going to see their real barky nature and their canine teeth come out. You know what I mean? So that's what we're comparing. Prabhupada's contrasting the Vedic cultural civilization, which has its goal for spiritual progress, as compared to our modern democratic free-for-all society, where everyone can do whatever they think and whatever, and if we shout the loudest, and if we have the most muscles, then might will make right, no matter what our program is. Anyway, sorry. In relation to just now a little bit, if you noticed in the verse, it didn't refer to, the Sanskrit didn't refer to Maharaj Yudhisthira by name, but it referred to him as Ajatashatru. And that's so interesting. Ajatashatru means one who has no enemy. Now, this is Maharaj Yudhisthira. So you think, Maharaj Yudhisthira has no enemy, and that whole battle of Kurukshetra and Duryodhana and this and that and all of that. But Maharaj Yudhisthira didn't feel inimical towards them. They felt inimical towards him, but he didn't consider them his enemies. It's a twist. It's a twist of consciousness. It's a twist of perspective. He didn't have any enemies. They felt inimical towards him, but he didn't have that feeling. So that leads me to Shishupanishad, text number 6. In Shishupanishad, Yastu sarvani bhutani atman yevanupashati sarva bhuteshu chatmanam tato na vidyagupsate. So that means he who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord, and who sees all living entities as his parts and parcels, and who sees the Supreme Lord within everything, never hates anyone or any living being. So, back to Maharaj Yudhisthira. So we can say, Maharaj Yudhisthira had no enemies. Now how could he maintain that attitude during that situation of the war and of this and that? How could he do that? Unless he was thinking along these lines, that he was seeing the Supreme Lord in every living entity, and he was seeing every living entity as his part and parcel, and then he didn't hate them. He had, he didn't treat them all the same way because they were acting in a certain way. He reacted in a certain way, but it wasn't a personal thing on his part. His vision was, this living entity is part and parcel of the Lord. Now, I can't remember exactly where. But anyway, somewhere when Prabhupada's explaining this concept, he talks about how, maybe it might be in the learned sage sees with equal vision, the Bhagavad Gita verse and the purport. So they might see a tiger, and they see that he's part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, but he's not going to go up to the tiger and give him a kiss on the cheek. You know, oh, he's part and parcel of the Lord, and I'm part and parcel of the Lord, and Krishna's going to protect me, no problem. No, he sees that he's in that body, that that spark that's part of Krishna has acted in a certain way in previous lives, that their consciousness, their pure consciousness is covered, and they've taken a birth in that type of a body. So therefore, in the modes of nature, they're going to act in a certain way. The tiger's forced to act like a tiger, etc. Because he has that body. So a learned person, will react in a different way, but he'll still have that transcendental vision of seeing them as part and parcel. So Yudhisthira, back to Yudhisthira, he had no enemy, but he still could fight with all determination in the battle of Kurukshetra because he understood it was the will of the Supreme Lord and etc. It was his duty and this and that. But he wasn't feeling that thing. So, and that leads me to one more point from the 11th canto, in our 11th canto. So how is it? Let me read you this verse. I read a verse in the last class similar to this, and this is the verse before it. So get your pencil out in case you want to know what verse this is. This is canto 11, chapter 19, This is verse 36 to 39. Uddhava had asked Krishna practically 300 questions in the beginning of the chapter. What is this? What is charity? What is this? What is intelligence? What is sacrifice? What is this? What is that? What is beauty? So many things he asked them. And Krishna, one by one by one, gives him these one-sentence answers that are amazing. So here's the whole verse. Okay, you ready? It's kind of long, but... Absorbing the intelligence in me constitutes mental equilibrium. Complete discipline of the senses is self-control. Tolerance means patiently enduring unhappiness. Does that, you know, it means unhappiness is going to be there as a guarantee. Patiently enduring unhappiness because it's temporary. Matra sparsas is the beginning instruction. Tolerate because it's going to come and it's going to go. Steadfastness occurs when one conquers the tongue and the genitals. Here's the point that I wanted to make. The greatest charity is to give up all aggression towards others. Amazing, huh? The greatest charity we can give. Now one would expect, right? A little Hare Krishna personality might expect that the greatest charity is to give transcendental knowledge to others. The greatest charity is to relieve someone from the cycle of birth and death. The greatest... Krishna, the Supreme Lord, here he's saying, the greatest charity is to give up aggression towards others. I like that person. I don't like that person. I don't like the way that person looks. I don't like the way that person talks. I don't like the place that he came from. I don't like this. And therefore I say, yeah, 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 for no reason to that person. Give up the aggression towards others. And how do we give up that aggression towards others? We can say, okay, from today on, we're all going to give up our aggression towards others. Well, that's great. But we need to practice. We need to practice what? The basic principles. Text six of Sri Upanishad, seeing the Supreme Lord in everyone, seeing all entities as his parts and parts. Anyway, these little puzzles, philosophical puzzle pieces of information of the Gita and the different scriptures, put them together and we can mold our life around them. I'll just read a few more. And renunciation of lust is to be real austerity. Real heroism is to conquer one's natural tendency to enjoy material life. Whoa. And reality is seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead everywhere. Okay, so who sees with reality? See the Supreme Lord everywhere. That's reality. What we're seeing isn't reality. We're seeing the objects, we're seeing the this, and we're seeing the that, and we're seeing the different interactions. But that's not real reality. The real reality is to see the Supreme Lord everywhere. Okay. Truthful means speaking the truth in a pleasing way, as declared by great sages. Cleanliness. Does it mean washing your hands? Oh, sorry. A cleanliness is detachment and fruit of activities. Whereas renunciation is the sannyasa order of life. True desirable wealth for human beings is religiousness. And I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, am sacrifice. Religious remuneration is devotion to the Acharya with the purpose of acquiring spiritual instruction. And the greatest strength is the pranayama. Anyway, just wanted to share those things with you. So what's the greatest charity?
Giving
up aggression towards others. So you need to remind me that, because I need to work on that. But perhaps we could all work on it. Anyway, so those are some thoughts on this verse, if you have any comments or questions. Or criticisms, go for it. Say it to my face. Say it to my mask. I'm hiding behind it. Or say it, thanks. Hare Krishna. And what's the mantra? I live to be corrected. Hare Krishna. She knows I'm faking it. I don't know. Anything?
This is from Mother Madhu Lila Ellen. She was not so inclined when she was insulted.
Madhurya Leela, that was her question the other day, which didn't get read when you weren't the monitor. Okay, so she wasn't so inclined when she was insulted. Oh yeah, we didn't even talk about her getting.
There's more.
Okay, sorry. Let me hear. Please.
Therefore, millions of persons were killed in the battle of Kurukshetra. How are we to understand this?
It's not that millions of people weren't killed in the battle of Kurukshetra because she did not forgive them. That is not the correct conclusion from one incident to the conclusion. Millions of people were killed in the battle of Kurukshetra because of the rough handling of the hair of Draupadi's head, because they insulted a chaste woman, and that was wrong because that's one of the laws of religiousness, and therefore that's the reaction. It wasn't necessarily because she didn't forgive them. That's one understanding. Would you like to add anything to that? Yes, please. Good point.
That is the biggest.
Yeah.
I don't mind that. I mean, Draupadi is like the best thing she did.
Okay, also too, that reminded me, what you said reminded me of Draupadi's appearance born from the fire. And when she was born from the fire, the unembodied voice said that she would be the cause of the destruction of all the Kshatriyas. So it was all the plan of the Lord. Who can understand the plan of the Lord? Even though great sages have inquired for millennia, they still can't understand the plan of the Lord. Because again, another thing, why can't we understand the plan of the Lord so well? Because why? We're seeing with our eyes. And we're seeing the incidents with our eyes. And even if we see with our eyes through the scriptures, shastra chakshus, through the eyes of the scriptures, we might understand, there must have been an incident or this or that or past karma that they deserved it or whatever. But we're not really, and maybe that might be true, but that's a limited, it's a broader vision, but still limited. Krishna can see the whole plan. Yes?
One more from Mother Nandini issue. Krishna went as a peace messenger. They still did not even gave five villages. They were Kshatriyas. They had to rule. But Duryodhana wanted the war.
Right. Thanks. And then there's something there that I thought of when she was saying that, but I forgot it. Do you have your own comment? Or? Okay.
No comment here?
Nope. Fell out the
hole. Mother, I got to say something. The mother, the protection of mother. The mother is the first guru.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the mother's the first guru. She's teaching the children all the time. Satchasara, would you like to add something?
No, I'm going to ask a question.
A question.
Okay. It's legal.
The greatest charity is to give up aggression towards others, is that what you're asking?
Yes. So are there like degrees of aggression? Because when I think of aggression, I think of people like probably just going up and being aggressive.
Yeah. Right.
So are there more like subtle levels of aggression that,
Yes. Yes, there are subtle. So just in case you couldn't hear, I don't know, I could barely hear you, but I'll repeat what I heard. Satyasara is asking about aggression, because the conception that we have about aggression is you think of somebody acting violent, a bully, or acting violent, you're walking on the street and somebody steals your purse or whatever, and then even more aggressive, But there are different types of aggressors and different types of aggression. So then there's the six aggressors that are mentioned in the scriptures,
one who sets fire to the house, who steals the wife, this and that, you know. So those are all, let's say, physically formed. But what struck me in reading that, give up aggression towards other, I thought of the mental aggression, the mental, even the mental likes and dislikes, the mental predisposition to think this person isn't worthy or as good as me or whatever, whatever, the millions of things that I think of all the time. You know, give up that. And that, you know, for starters, giving up that for starters paves the way for giving up more grosser types of aggression. Okay?
I like your comment, so I want to make one comment. On the three of Bhagavad Gita there, 1133, Krishna told Arjuna, Jitta Satru Mahabhava, go conquer your enemy. How do you conquer an enemy without aggression? I mean, if you don't feel. And then, end of the chapter, after a few slokas, he says, Nirvesaku Bhutesu, make sure you have no enemy to feel it. Can you give me some tips?
I the only thing I can say is, what are your thoughts on that? because your thoughts will trigger some thoughts from me. If you'd give some of your thoughts first.
You already gave the answer in other.
See, I didn't even know.
You say the enmity feeling should not be there, but he should kill them as an enemy. But without the enmity feeling.
Yeah, nishkam kama.
That's art, really.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the thing, and that's and. That's another concept when we hear about our cultural concept of do your duty, Prabhu. Do your duty, you know. We have such a limited understanding of duty as compared to what in the previous ages. How they had a sense of duty. They would do their duty. How Arjuna did his duty, because it was his duty as a Kshatriya. You know, he was trained in the art of killing. So he did it. He had to do his duty. Why? How? As an instrument. Not as with the feelings of enmity or feeling responsible. Now I'm killing my grandfather. Now I'm killing my teacher. No. Do your duty because it's your duty. And Krishna says, don't worry. Either you're going to fight, either you're going to do your duty or not do your duty. The result is still going to be the same because the body's temporary and those people are going to leave their body somehow or other. You're not the doer of it. Anyway, again, those little puzzle pieces, putting it together, it's just...
Are you saying that Arjuna didn't have a grudge feeling against...
Yes. He didn't have a grudge. In the beginning, he felt bad. Right, it's true. In the beginning, he didn't want to kill his teachers and his grandfather because why? He was seeing them as his teachers and his grandfather. He was seeing them as people that were meant to be honored. And they were. But beyond that, there was the Lord saying, do it. And therefore, he had to turn the dials of his perception a little bit and see, listen to Krishna's argument. What did Krishna say to Arjuna? He said, these guys, they're not going to live forever anyway. They're going to die sooner or later. That's one thing he said. Another thing he said is, if there's somebody's in an old body, and you don't really realize this, somebody mentioned it in class recently, you don't really realize the different challenges of an old body when you're in a young body. You just think, you know, everything's fine, and you're going to be like a young person in an old body. But actually, the body acts in a different way. Even you wanted to do something, it doesn't do it anymore. Properly. So he said, so if they have an old body that's so much better that they get a young body that is strong and able to do things. So you should be glad that you're giving them a chance to get a new body if you're detached. And then what is the conception? The conception is, this is mine and this is real and this is our situation, this is my family and this is real, but that's all temporary. Remember the story of the river and the straws in the river coming together in the little whirlpools, those little whirlpools, and then they go away? That's what family life is. But we think while those straws are swirling together, they're mine. Anyway, it's all the process of... And then, This is the last thing. And then you're not supposed to come out of this transcendental knowledge feeling hard-hearted and stone cold with no feelings towards anybody. Hare Krishna.
One more.
Okay.
Just because I was contemplating here the last few days. That third thing. So it looks like Krishna says the third line, Maye Mayete Nihata Purvam Evo. I already put them into death. I already killed them previously. Now, Krishna is so, it looks like Krishna already has the result.
Are you going to ask me about free will?
No, I'm saying Krishna already has the result, but then he wants Arjuna to act as the instrument.
Nimitta Matra.
To our life, no?
Yeah.
Looks like our result of bhakti is already there in Krishna's already gave, but it's
true.
Us.
The result of bhakti is already there. How many times, like when Lord Brahma was praying, hope you have a few more minutes, but if you want, you can leave. When Lord Brahma was praying in the second or third canto, praying for not to become entangled, thinking that I'm the greatest and this and that, Krishna answers, he says, everything that you've prayed for has already been granted to you. Okay, that's one place. And another place in... You haven't heard this from me for at least two or three classes, so I'm free to say it again, even though I've said it many times. Nectar of Instruction, Srila Prabhupada says, third verse in the purport, that the process of bhakti is so pure and perfect that once having begun, one is forcibly dragged to ultimate success. So the results of bhakti are already given, but we have to go through the washing machine cycle. And then we have to go in the dryer cycle. And then some of us have to be put on the line again. And then some of us have to be put in on the heavy-duty spin cycle. But it's already there. Honey Bo.
Can I stay away?
No, the
speculation.
Don't worry. His speculation is not mental speculation. It's philosophical speculation. You know what? I didn't mean to interrupt. Did you want to say some more?
No, I'm just curious. Like, Arjuna, actually, it looks like Arjuna is an instrument in a sense. The whole thing took place, as we know, from Mahabharata. But what if he did not want to fight, really? Then what?
Here's my philosophical speculation, which is not as astute as yours, but my philosophical speculation is there was a time that happened. Because Krishna can do anything. He doesn't do the same thing over and over again, exactly the same. So we're thinking, I see, I understand, I got it. But, you know, Krishna is so much bigger than our little split mung bean sized brain. Hari Bol. Jai Srila Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Go Premanandi Hari.
Very nice. Oh, somebody asks, where is the Brahmaji's...
And he wouldn't refuse Krishna. That Arjuna, right? He wouldn't refuse it. Krishna takes you up.
I've forgotten the one thing I was thinking of to carry away from this class. The definition of charity?
Charity. Give up aggression.